Can I greet you in Jesus' name? He satisfieth the longing soul. That's so beautiful. And he does. He does. That's what he wants to do, and that's what he does so very, very well. It has certainly been my pleasure to be here with you. And I want to thank you for your hospitality, how well you're taking care of us, privilege to worship and fellowship among you. We enjoyed it very much. It's been a blessing to be among you. Continue to live out the gospel here in this area. The prize for being a slave of Jesus Christ is breathtaking. It's unbelievable. As we commit ourselves to him, what he does for us is, does for us and will do for us is beyond what we can comprehend. And may we be faithful in offering him praise for who he is. He's very, very wonderful. Every year there's a National Bible Bee. And I don't know how long to say it runs, but it runs for about 10 weeks. And they assign the ones who are competing, they assign them about, give them about 800 verses to memorize and have them study one of the books of the Bible. And if you have about 10 weeks to memorize 800 verses, you need to memorize about 12 a day for 70 days. Okay? That would exercise me, okay? But anyway. But then they meet together and they give them a 200-question test on that book of the Bible that they studied. And they can ask them to quote any of those 800 passages that they were assigned to memorize. Now, one of the things that the students do to prepare for this is the students will get together, and they're from all over the United States, but they'll meet together and probably they'll meet together and they'll create a 200-question test on that book to help them to prepare for the real test, you know. And that's part of what they do. This evening, I want to talk about exam day, passing the final exam. We're all going to school. I know the younger ones are, but we older ones know we're never out of school. We're all going to school, and like school, we're going to have a final exam. Willard is, Andy is, we all are. We're going to have a final exam sometime. I will, yes, you will. In Matthew 25, we have this mention of this final exam in Matthew 25, verse 31. And he shall, that's not 25, 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so we have this gathering of the nations, and I always thought of, I used to think of it as, you know, one nation, here's Germany and here's, but it's not that he gathers individual nations, but he gathers everybody from all the nations before him, and he separates them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. As he does that, some of those results are going to be very unexpected. Remember that account there in Luke 16? I'll just read a few verses here again. I think I already read them one time here. But in Luke 16, we have in verse 19, we have the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his feet full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Here we have a rich man. He was a Jewish man. He was one of the children of Abraham. And we have a beggar. The dogs came and licked his sores. But when it came exam day, the rich man failed the exam. And the beggar passed it. And the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What was that like? I don't know. And the rich man, he woke up being in torments. That'll be quite the day, that final exam for us. We will be alone with no place to hide. It'll be a fearful thing for us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm just going to read those verses there from John. Not from John, but from Hebrews 10. What a day that's going to be in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of his grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That will be a tremendous day. When we stand before that awful throne, and we view the splendor and the majesty and the glory and the power of Almighty God. What's it going to be like? We can only imagine what that day is going to be like when we walk up those steps, and there before us is the throne of God, and we walk across that sea of glass alone and in front of this majesty and glory of God. And we'll feel so small and so insignificant, and we'll want to hide. But everything will be exposed. That which we spoke in secret will be shouted off the housetops. That's what it says there in Luke. We want to. Yes, that which was, I guess I'll need to turn to it there in Luke 12, verse 2 and 3. But Jesus speaks of this time. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. What will that be like on that day? What will they talk about? What will they be shouting? For what we have said in the closets. Therefore, Verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Yes. We need to think about that and prepare. That experience will be the most dramatic experience of our life up until then. I believe it will be. Everything will be final on that day. We will meet the judge and everything will be final. There will be no court of appeals that we can appeal to. It will be too late to try to change the way our life was lived. It will be too late to try to change the things we have done. We can repent today. We can surrender our life to our God and to our Savior today. We can turn today, but then it will be too late. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Yes. The prophets down through the ages have preached about this day. They have shouted, "Flee from the wrath to come." That has been the message of the prophets down through the ages. They believed in a final exam. They believed in a final day. Jesus did too. Jesus believed in this day. In Mark 9, verse 43. Jesus believed in this day, and he said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." He believed in this final exam and the results of that final exam. And he believed in it with all his heart, and he warned us. He said, "It's better for you to cut off your hand and to go into life maimed than to have two hands and two feet to be cast into hell fire." Oh yes, he warned about this final day that we need to be prepared for. We don't want to fail this test. And he described very vividly. I'm going to turn here to Luke 13, verse 26. He described very vividly how we need to prepare for that day. Then shall ye begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." But he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from ye, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out." What sobering words. What sobering words that we would be thrust out of the kingdom of God. And we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we cannot attain to that rest. But Jesus talked very vividly that he says, yes, he speaks of the people he's talking to, "And ye yourselves thrust out." "And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. But they," the people who's talking to you, "would be cast out." That's why Jesus said in those familiar verses there in Matthew 7, Verse 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Few there be that find it, but many go in thereat to the way of destruction. So we have the many which go to destruction, and we have the few which enter into life. It's not that it's too hard to gain entrance to life. It's not too hard. It's within everyone's grasp. We all can attain to it. But so many will not. He says, few there be that find it. And so we want to enter into that narrow gate, that way of surrender, that way of cross-bearing, and do the will of God and follow Him. What is the final exam going to be like? I don't know. In its entirety, I don't know how that's going to be. And of course, the word exam isn't the word that God uses for it. But God gave us 10 commandments, and I'm going to look, and tonight we're going to look at the final exam in 10 questions. In 10 questions. And so, that's what we want to do tonight. A final exam in 10 questions. The first question I want to ask is, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? This is what I've asked you to do, to love one another. Did you learn to love? Do you know what it is to love? Love requires surrender. Love requires humility. Love requires sacrifice on our part, the one who extends love. It requires those things, and we're so unwilling to do that. We have the example of the church at Ephesus as Jesus talked to them, and he commends them for keeping the decrees, but he says, you left your first love. Says, oh, you've done this and you've done this, and he commends them for that. But he said, you left your first love. Have we learned to love other people? Extend love to them, accept them for who they are, for what they are, with grace. Living with fellow Christians that have shortcomings, is that too hard for you? Did you learn to love? People with differing gifts, some are elbows, some are eyes, some are ears. We're all made different. Yes, we are. We're not all the same. But do we learn to love? Do we learn to care one for another? As Paul asks us to, forbearing one another. Did you learn to love? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And that is... That is something, yes, we can put it into decrees, but it can't be defined by just some. It has to be something that comes spontaneously out of our heart. We can describe some of the things that love is, but it needs to be something that's in our heart that comes out. And it needs to be, it is a part of those who are the children of God. Have you learned? Have you learned to love? Question number two. I wrote a letter to you. Did you read it? The Almighty God has written to us a letter to keep us from disaster. This holy book. What will He think when we stand before Him? And we haven't even bothered to read what He wrote to us. From Almighty God? And we ho-hum, you know. What will He think? How are we going to impress Him that way? It's a lamp to our feet. Our devotional thoughts were very good as we thought about the Word of God. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our way. Make it your guidebook. But you're going to meet the author. You're going to meet the author. Think about that. And when he asks you, did you enjoy reading my book? And he'll know what you spent time reading. It's a discipline that is very good. And it becomes more than a discipline, but it's satisfying, like we had in our devotions again. It's satisfying. And nurture and develop a thirst for the Word of God. The letter I wrote to you, did you read it? Question number 3. How did you treat me when I met you last week? You say, when I met God last week? What are you talking about? Yes. How did you treat him when you met him last week? For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. How did you treat me when I met you last week? I was the old lady, needing help with the package. Remember? I was the child needing help with my shoes. Remember? I was the stranger needing someone to talk to. I was there. How did you treat me when you met me last week? How are you going to treat him this coming week? Question number 4. How did you respond when you were mistreated and spoken evil of, falsely accused? How did you respond? Did you allow bitterness get hold of you? Did you become a bitter person to poison your soul? Haven't you learned to forgive? Didn't you learn to forgive? I forgave you so much, and you weren't able to forgive. I forgave you so much when you wronged me, and you weren't able to forgive others when they wronged you. How did you respond when you were mistreated and evil spoken of? You haven't learned to return kind words for evil? Question number 5. Were you a true and honest man? This is the man who will dwell in God's house. Those who are true and honest men. Let's just read some of from Psalm 15. That's what he's looking for. Says it very clearly. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, These are the men God is looking for. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. We need to rise above these things. Dishonesty, backbiting, and walk uprightly. I didn't read the verse that said, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. But those are the kind of men that will be able to dwell in thy holy hill. He tells the truth. He keeps his word. He will not lie. He will not destroy you behind your back. He will not take advantage of you. He will not countenance evil. They that do these things shall never be moved. Number 6. Did you use the possessions I gave you selfishly? Were you selfish and stingy with those things I let you have, with my things? Or were you a sharing and a giving person? I gave you those things. I give freely to you of my sunshine and my rain and of the earth and of the water and of my beauty. And I don't charge you anything for that. I give you all those things for free. And you can't share of your things with others. I said your things. They aren't our things. Those things I gave you, you counted them as yours. They're mine. I didn't give them to you so you could be proud and selfish, but so you could be kind and humble and sharing. That's why I gave them to you. They aren't yours. They aren't your possessions. They're my possessions, and I let you be a steward of them, to use them for my kingdom's sake, for my glory. How are we doing? Willingly share of the things that God has given to us. Paul says this in Acts 20, verse 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I'm just amazed at this Apostle Paul. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with thee, with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you realize what Paul said there? He said, I showed you when I was with you. He's talking about the church at Ephesus, I believe. I showed you when I was with you how that these hands of mine have ministered unto my necessities and to those who were with me. And I, by illustration, I showed you how you should do that as well. And that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amazing that Paul was able to do those kind of things. He was that kind of a person, but still, that he would be able to labor so much and labor to his own needs and to those that were with him. May we pass this test. Number 7. Do you know what it is to praise and worship me? I didn't put you down there and just have you running around there to enjoy yourself. Even though I do want you to enjoy yourself, if you understand what I mean by that. He's not here to just beat us and punish us, but he wants us to praise him. To just praise him. Praise him because of who he is and what he does. Just praise him because we admire him. Praise him because we love him. That's what he wants. Obviously, I'm not trying to exclude a holy life from that when I say that. But that's what he wants. He wants us to praise him and glorify his name. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into light. He wants us to praise him for what he's done for us, for what he is doing for us. In order that we would learn to do that when we meet together and sing together. We would learn to do that. And when we go throughout our day, as we rise up in the morning, we would praise him. We would be a person of praise for who he is, for his great love, for all he's done for us. Do we thank him? Do we worship him? Do we praise him? Question number 8. Did you put away the evil ways of the wicked one? Did you put away the evil ways of the wicked one? I think I'll just... turn to Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 here. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Did we put away the evil ways of the wicked one? Those who live in the debauchery of sin will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, these things should not once be named among you as becometh saints. They are violations of God's holiness. They are violations of God's love. Question number 9. Have you had a change of heart? And we think of the words of Jesus, how he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," from Luke 13, verse 2 and 3. We need to have a change of heart where we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live the way we want to live, but we live for him. Our devotion is to him. Our devotion is to please him. There is a repentance for our way, our wayward way, and there is a turning to follow after the ways of God. A sorrow for sin, a respect for God, a desire for right living, a surrender of my will to the Almighty. And question number 10. Have you come to the one who can bring us in peace to God? Have you come to the one who can bring us in peace to God? Have you come to Jesus? I'm just going to read a few words here from John 14. Very familiar words. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. He says earlier, "I am the door." He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And it's only through him that we can come to the Father. And he wants us to come to him. He says earlier, right there in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We need to come to him so that we can come to Jesus and find in him the way to peace with God. And so, did you learn to love? Have you read my letter? How did you treat me when you met me last week? How did you respond to mistreatment and being evil spoken of? Were you a true and an honest man? Did you use the possessions I gave you selfishly? Do you know what it is to praise and worship me? Did you put away the wiles of the flesh? Have you had a change of heart? Have you come to the one who can bring you to peace? Bring you in peace to the Father? Have you surrendered to God? We of course do not know exactly how this day will be, and it will certainly not be just like we have looked at, but there will be a final exam. The Apostle Paul, as he talked to the there at Athens, I think it was, in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He calls everyone to repent because there's going to be a day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. That will be a most vivid day of judgment. And when we get into the different theology of the judgment seat of Christ, and that's, but there will be a final exam. There will be a day of judgment. And the scripture that depicts it the most vividly is in Revelation 20. And I invite you to turn to that in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I'm going to read this passage. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This is going to happen sometime. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A few years ago, I was down in Chile, and we climbed a volcano. We climbed up the mountain, the side of the mountain, and across the valley, and up higher and higher, finally got above where the trees were, where the grass was, up that rocky steep and rocky slope, Sometimes it was very steep and we'd go up kind of on all fours, up higher and higher, colder and colder. And it looked kind of like what I would think Mars looked like up there. I'd never been to Mars to really tell, but it seemed like I was at that kind of a place like that. And after a while, we entered into the clouds, and we got to the top there, and there was snow up there, and we got to the top of the volcano. Up there on the very top, there was a place there, and there was a book up there. And everyone who climbed up there, they could write their name in that book. And if you would go down there and check that book, my name is written in that book. It's there. I was glad to be able to write my name there. I didn't know if I'd ever be able to climb a volcano. But there's not a lot of praise and glory to have my name in that book. And it's not that terribly important. You don't need to get your name in that book. But there is a book where your name needs to be written down. And the only way to get that your name in that book is if Jesus writes your name in that book of life. And if your name is not in that book, and if your name is not in that book, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And so that's very sobering. I want to give an invitation tonight. How will it go for you in that day? That last great day. When you there alone before Almighty God are judged out of the books. And then when he picks up the book of life and he looks for your name, will he find your name in that book? Jesus will gladly write our names there. Gladly write our names there with his blood if we just come to him. Surrender to him. Look to him to guide and direct our lives. We want to invite you to come. Stand to your feet. Accept that invitation tonight. What shall we